Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Now, if it seems that I'm turning slowly, it's because I have received a new Bible for Christmas. Thankfully, it's the same edition as my old Bible, so that the things haven't changed where they are on the page, which is really useful, but it has a tendency to try to shut, and the pages are still sticking together, so I'll take a little longer getting to places. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The beginning of this passage starts out with the phrase, "and that," which lets us know that it's referring to what came before. And this is at the end of what I would call the doctrinal section that starts in chapter 12, verse 1, where it talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And it says our reasonable service in the King James, or our service of worship. The idea of the service of worship was what the Levites did, which is different than what the priests did. The priest offered the actual sacrifices. The Levites made it so that the priests could offer the sacrifices. So the Levites made sure there was wood for the fire. They made sure there was animals. They made sure there was water. They made sure that all of the necessary things were there so that the sacrifices of God could take place. And so that word service of worship is a word that's used in the Septuagint for what the Levites did so that the things could happen for worship of God. And it's interesting to me that it's used that way, where we're told to lay down our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that this is our service of worship. And when we think about what the Levites did, their whole lives were dedicated to make sure that the worship of God went forward in the nation of Israel. And so we, as believers, we're to sacrifice our wants so that people will continue to worship God. It's one way of looking at one of the roles of the Christian in this world. And there's a lot to be said about that in the book of Numbers, if you ever have a chance to look at that. And that's a long rabbit trail that I won't go down right at the moment. We'll swerve back onto the main highway here. But this is sort of at the end of the doctrinal section about that, where it talks about why we do it. And then verse chapter 14 starts into some practical things, talking about, a person that's weak in the faith, don't receive them to doubtful disputations and things like that. But in this section, this chapter 13, verse 11, talks about something that I actually don't like to talk about. I don't even like to think about it, and that is waking up. There was a song back in that Irving Berlin wrote in one of the wars that we fought in the earlier part of the last century, and the first lines of it go like this. It says, "Oh, how I hate to get up in the morning. Oh, how I love to remain in bed." And that is me. I do not like to get up in the morning. And unfortunately, spiritually speaking, that's the case for many of us too. And I have to say that I find myself sleeping at the wheel spiritually a lot of times. And so we're going to talk about, what does it mean to awake out of sleep? What does God want us to do? And the reasons for us to wake out of sleep. It says that knowing the time, knowing the time. As you get to know me, you know that you'll find that music forms a large part of my thought process and lyrics of songs. If you say something, I can probably find a lyric of a song for it. But when I read that, knowing the time, there was a group that initially called themselves the Chicago Transit Authority. And they eventually became called Chicago. And their first album, they had a song that said, "Does anybody really know what time it is?" Anyone heard that song? The point of that song was a countercultural, let's drop out of corporate America, and let's not care about what time it is. Let's all go to Haight-Ashbury and have free love and smoke drugs and take pills and just let the world do its thing. That was the point of that song. And if you listen to the lyrics of that, it says, "Does anyone know what time it is? Does anyone really care? If so, I can't imagine why." That's the name of the thing. That is not a good attitude for a Christian person to have. No. It says knowing the time. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you. Do you know the time? Are you aware of the things that are happening around us? We look at what is happening in the Middle East, in Israel, in the EU, Britain leaving the EU. That's very interesting to me because they weren't part of the Roman Empire for a while, and then they were. And you wonder, okay, how is that shaping out for these 10 kings that we read about in the book of Daniel? The times are coming where we're starting to run out of time. And we're coming down to the times of the end. Now, they've been saying that since the Crusades. Believers have been saying that since the Crusades. The times are going to end. It's going to end. We're going to end. And those were 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. But it seems to me that we are getting closer. There's an old hymn that says, "I can almost hear his footstep on the threshold of the door." And I'm waiting for the doorbell at any moment here for the Lord to come. So knowing the time. Says, "Now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Do you remember the parable in Matthew chapter 25, where there were 10 virgins? And it says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And that's always been an interesting parable to me because the Lord Jesus doesn't make a value statement about the fact that the five virgins who had oil in their lamps were sleeping just like the others. It doesn't state whether that was good or bad or not. But I think that it is the case today, particularly in the West, where there's not persecution. We feel like we're being persecuted because people write nasty things about Christianity on the internet. And, you know, if that bothers you, don't look at the internet. I mean, but we're not being persecuted. We're getting more and more marginalized, and people are kicking and screaming about our rights being violated and all of this stuff. The rights, just my personal opinion, the rights that we have given to us in the scriptures are to suffer for his name's sake, and that's the only one I see. And if you can find another one, I'd be happy if you could point that out to me. But we have in this world the enmity of the world promised to us. And as we see it increasing, we're giving more and more opportunity to suffer for his name's sake. And that should, while suffering is not very comfortable, that should give us a cause for rejoicing. And we're spending a lot of our time. And when I say we, I mean what is called Christianity in this country is spending an awful lot of time screaming about their political rights and not embracing their opportunity to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're doing things that are unchristian in order to maintain our rights. I'm not saying you here. I'm just saying people that say that they're Christians out in the world. And it's important to me that we love for the lost, that love for our enemies, that love for each other most, first and foremost. Because it's hard for us to love people outside of us if we're not loving inside. Is something that has got to be a characteristic. The love of Christ, the love of God for the lost and for our enemies has got to be seen. And that has to do with knowing the time. We need to know that it's going to get worse. It's interesting. Paul is writing this probably within 40 years of the Lord Jesus' return to glory. And he says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. 2,000 years ago, now it's high time to wake out of sleep. And then he says this thing, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. This is not the salvation that we talk about where you're saved from your sin. That's the salvation of being saved out of this world, being saved from the presence of our sin. When we read in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. And it's talking about how that when we see him, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so that there's coming a day, and I'm sure you all know this, I hope you know it, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take us home to be with himself, we're going to be like him. Now, we will not be God. Don't let anybody tell you that. That's what the Mormons, one of those groups believe that. I try not to think about what they believe because it irritates me. But I try not to be irritated at people because that's not loving. But it's hard for me sometimes when the truth, you know. But anyway, there's going to be a day in our salvation. The ultimate salvation, as I said, is footstep on the threshold of the door. It's getting louder and louder, and you hear it coming in our salvation. It's nearer. It's nearer than when we believed. And it's interesting to me that no matter when a person was saved in all of this long stretch of time from the time that the Lord Jesus went back to heaven till now, this has always been true. Person gets saved, and then the next day his salvation was nearer than the day that he believed. And we all have a sense that there is a progress toward that salvation. It should be a sense of progress in your life as a Christian. You should be becoming nearer and nearer to being home with the Lord every day of your life. Not just the fact that you're going to eventually die and go there or that he's coming, but there should be something going on in your life, a closer and closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's nearer. And sometimes I'll admit that I need to be woken out of sleep because I'm working a lot of overtime. We cover an incredible amount of territory in my work, and we've got three guys out right now. And some of them, they're not going to be back for a while. It's all major medical stuff. And I know the sensation of getting to the end of the day and realizing that you can't remember what you read in the scriptures that morning because you're so tired. And there's so much has happened through the day. And I'm one of those people that I have trouble sometimes thinking about more than, I don't know how some women do it. They can think about 8 different things at the same time and make perfect sense of them. And for me, if you give me more than 3, I'm lost. And so, you know, you read about something in the scriptures and you think, I want to meditate about that today. And then 4 hours into the day, you've had 2 emergencies that you have to deal with. And you don't even remember that you're a Christian even sometimes, you know, and you get to the end of the day. And so there's a sense that this is something that, I think that this awaking has to happen every day, and it has to happen every time you realize you're asleep. It's like driving. I get really tired with my job, and sometimes on the way home, I'm doing like this. And that, I think, is the Lord is gracious, and he understands the situation that each one of us is in. And I think that the Lord really does understand that that we're not off, spiritually speaking. And he doesn't mind. I think we need to wake up and get back on track again. It says here, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. I want to take a brief moment and go aside to what our brother was speaking about before I came up and talk about this. For the Christian, the night is far spent and the day is at hand, and we're very excited about going home to be with the Lord. But for anyone here that is not a Christian, the countdown clock is working for you too. And I mean, we've been here, 2 months? And I don't know everybody here. I don't know where you stand, spiritually speaking. But there's going to come a day, and I believe it's a day in the not too distant future, when all of the Christians you know are going to be gone, because they're going to be going home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be left here without them. I have that on the authority of God's word. The Bible says that in more than one place. And after that time happens, the judgment of God will be poured out on this earth in a way that makes the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the forest fires and the other natural disasters seem like a birthday party. God is going to devastate this planet. And he's going to do it, and the planet, the people on it, have rejected his Christ. They've rejected saints. They've killed the people who love the Lord Jesus, and God is going to settle accounts with his country and this world. And for the Christian, it's going to be great. We're going to be out of it. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But for those who have not trusted Christ as their personal Savior, there's a day of wrath that is coming. This passage talks about light, darkness, night, and day. I just want to look at a little passage in the book of John, in John chapter 3. And this is not the familiar passage that we think of with John 3. Everyone knows John 3:16. But in John 3:17, it says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now some people get their back up when you say that they do evil. Their deeds are evil. And when I say this to you, if you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to say that you're an awful, horrible person. Because my deeds are sometimes evil. And if you ask anyone here in the audience, they will occasionally say that, yes, they stumble and fall, and they sin, and they do things that are wrong. But there are two kinds of people here, and there are people who love the light and people who love the darkness. You notice that? Love the light, love the darkness. And we're told here that there's a condemnation. A condemnation is a verdict, a judicial verdict. And it's passed on all men because the light has come into the world. God has given us light. What do I mean by that? Well, God has revealed himself in so many ways. God has revealed himself by nature. We look out at nature, and there are people that tell us that somehow it organized itself. And there's nothing else in all of the universe that we see that has organized itself. Nothing anywhere that has organized itself. My car was designed and then put together by men and machines. This pulpit was built by someone. Everything we see around us has a designer and a creator, and yet people do not wish to believe in a God. And so they, in the darkness of their own minds, deny that there is a God and say, well, it just organized itself. That's an example of darkness. Their minds are darkened. In Romans chapter 1, it says that men do not like to retain God in their knowledge. A new way, a more up-to-date way to say that is men understand that there is a God, but they do not like that idea, and so they push it out of their mind. And it may be that that's what you're doing. You may not like the idea of there being some sort of a judgment. You may not like the idea of being held accountable for the things that you've done in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's an interesting statement that I think explains why people have this darkness. And it says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, now notice it says a God with a small g, it's talking about Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, the reason people are darkened is because Satan has blinded their eyes. Now, this is a call for us who are saved to not get frustrated with the people who are lost, because you know, you present the gospel to someone and it makes so much sense and it's so logical and self-evident to us because we've been saved, and they can't see it. And people make these arguments, you know, to you in person and on Facebook and out in the world, and you think, my goodness, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And you realize that you're starting to think poorly of that person's intellect because they can't see it, and you realize that it's not their fault. Now, if there's someone here who has not trusted Christ as their personal Savior and you don't understand what I'm talking about, the reason for that is not because you just are a stupid person. That's not it at all. You could be the wisest man in all the world or woman. The reason you don't believe it is because Satan has his hands over your eyes. Just like when someone walked up behind you, you used to say, guess who? And why is he doing that? The reason Satan is doing that is because he hates you. It's not because there's some sort of good thing coming for you. See, that's the lie. It was the lie that he gave to Adam, Adam and Eve. If you eat this fruit, it's going to be better for you. You're going to be like God. And all the misery that has come out of that. And that is the lie that Satan gives to all people, that you don't want what those Christians are handing out because it will make you miserable. I've not ever met a person who was really following the Lord Jesus that was miserable. This life is full of joy and blessing. But see, what happened is God created humanity in his own image. And because we resemble God, Satan hates us. And because Satan hates us, he wants us to destroy us. And he knows he's going to be cast out into darkness. And so he wants to take as many of God's creatures with him out into that darkness. And so if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and you've heard it time and time again, and you don't understand why it doesn't have an effect on you or why you don't believe it, pray about it. God will hear this particular prayer. Ask God if your eyes are blinded. And if so, maybe that he could take the blinders off so you could see the truth about what we're saying. Because I can't remove the blinders and no one else here can. We can't do it. We don't have that ability. We don't have that power. We never will. But the Holy Spirit of God can open your eyes. And so my prayer for you today, if you're in the darkness, is that Christ would give you light. Let me show you how Paul describes what happens when you see the light in chapter 4 here, verse 6. He said, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Now this is referring to the initial light. At the very creation, the beginning of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," and light shone out into the darkness. God, the same God who shined the light out into the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here and you think you're saved, and you don't have an understanding of what this light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is, you maybe want to, well, look at the Bible, pray some more. See if you know, there are people that are trusting a prayer. They're trusting that they said something 15 years ago. And they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is more than just mouthing a prayer after a preacher. It's more than coming down an aisle. Salvation, there's a change. And if you haven't had a change, if the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has not shined into your heart, you may not be saved. Now, I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. Unless, of course, you're not saved, and then you should maybe doubt it. And I don't want to cast down on someone who is saved and just has some security issues. It's a good thing to work through that, though, if you do. But if you have not had a change in your life, if the glory of God hasn't shined into your heart, then why not? That's the description of what happened. It's what happened to me. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a whole new creation. I got saved when I was 9 years old at Greenwood Hills. And I remember I was sitting there around a campfire at the boys' camp. I was listening to a testimony. And the fellow there, some of you probably know him, his name's Bill Bowers. A good brother, he was saying that he'd been raised in a church that never preached the gospel, and he heard it for the first time at 21, and he got saved. And I remember thinking there, saying, how on earth could you live anywhere in the world and not have heard the gospel? I mean, I've heard the gospel. And the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart and said, but you haven't believed it? And that was like being hit in the head with a hammer. I just thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to hell. And I prayed, and there was a sense of the removing of the guilt of my sins and a relationship with God right then. There was a change in my life. Now, it wasn't some sort of ecstatic rush, but there was a sense of quiet peace and confidence, and I knew that there was a change. If you've not had a change, well, the Bible says you should. So, something to think about. The night is far spent. The day's at hand. We're running out of time. You may not have tomorrow to figure this out. Says here, as a result of this, night being far spent, the day at his hand, the nearness of our salvation, knowing the time, what are we to do? It says, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us cast off the works of darkness. It's interesting to look at the passages in the New Testament where it uses the phrase, cast off, put off, lay aside. We're going to go through a few of them. And this is something that this is an urgent request of the apostle for all of us to do. Since we're running out of time, I need you to do this urgently. Cast off the works of darkness. Let's look in First Peter chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So, one of the things that I'm really grateful for, whenever it says to cast off something in the New Testament, it says, or to lay aside something, it says to take up something else. And I found that if you cast something aside and you stand there with empty hands, there's a temptation to pick it back up again. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives us by the apostles is there's always, if you lay something aside, there's something else to pick up again. And so here we're to cast off, lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So we're to lay aside inner heart attitudes that cause trouble among the believers. Now I'm going to make a point here that I think is very interesting. There's about four times the space in the New Testament epistles given to getting along with each other than there is to immorality. I think the reason for that is we know that immorality is wrong. We know that sexual immorality is wrong. It's ingrained into our consciousness. We know that. But there is the tendency in our hearts to have malicious thoughts towards each other. And how would anyone know that? Nobody can read my mind, right? You can't read my mind. You don't know what I'm thinking about you. Guile. I mean, it's not guile if someone can tell you're being, what is the adverb, adjective, guile. If you're practicing guile, you're not doing it right if someone knows you're practicing guile, right? If they can tell you're practicing guile, then you should maybe go back and practice some more, because guile's sneakiness. And unfortunately, I've seen that. I've seen that in myself, but I've seen it in other believers too. Hypocrisies. That's one we're all tempted with. We want people to think that we're better than we actually are. I want you to sit out there and think, my goodness, that guy's a good preacher. He must have his life great. That's not the case at all. I struggle. Minute by minute sometimes. Envies. Again, can anyone tell that you're envying someone else? No. What do you pick up? The sincere milk of the word. The sincere milk of the word. These other things lack sincerity, don't they? We look at the sincere milk of the word. If we look in Colossians chapter 3, I call in my mind, I have sort of little tags for passages of scripture to help me remember what they're about. And the first part of chapter 3 of Colossians is the passage where you change clothes. Because there's a whole bunch of things you put off, and then there's a whole bunch of things that you put on. And it reminds me of my little girls sometimes, some days where they decide that they're going to try on everything in their closet. And then leave it all in a heap on the floor. But, you know, that's little kids, little girls particularly do that. And it says here, well, it starts out in chapter 3 is a good one to study because it's talking about our the beginning of the part talks about our union with Christ in glory. The fact that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And that's where our affections need to be. But then in it says in the first three things it says, first three verses where it gives us instructions, 5 through 6 and 7, it doesn't say to put off something, it says to mortify it. Now, some people say, oh, I was just mortified, and they think that means embarrassed. The word mortify means to put to death violently. Murder. Murder it. Stab it, stomp on it, hold it down underwater until it goes away permanently. That's what it means. The members that are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. And then when we go down through verse 12, tells us what to put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's really hard. I have a temperament we may all have a temperament that makes it difficult to forgive people. There are some people that seem to be just able to forgive people. I have a difficulty with that. And I've hung on to things for years sometimes, and the Lord has had to convict me and convict me and convict me until I finally went and tried to make it right. That's me. It's hard to forgive, especially if you've been really hurt. But Christ has forgiven us. If you think about all the things that you've sinned against God for, and you realize what God has forgiven you for, there's no reason you can't forgive somebody else. Especially some of the stuff you've done after you were saved. If you think about that, you know, and you knew the grace of God that was in your life, and then you went ahead and did some stuff. God has forgiven us. We need to forgive others. And then it says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, I'm running out of time. Let's go back here. We're to put on the armor of light. Then it tells us to walk honestly, as in the day. So it's interesting, even though we're still in the night, as it says, we're to walk if we're in the day. And that is something that you see in the book of Ephesians, where Ephesians has a series of commands and descriptions of how a person ought to walk. And I commend that to you, because the idea of walking, as you probably well know, is how we live our lives in this world, is our walk. And there's a real interesting correlation if you look at the first part of Romans, or of Psalm chapter 1, and at how the ungodly, the righteous man, walks not. And then if you look at all of those, the sit, walk, and stand, if you look at the book of Ephesians, there's just a description of how we ought to walk, sit, and stand. There's actually an excellent book by Watchman Nee about that title, which I haven't actually read, but someone mentioned that to me after I said it one time. But we're given clear descriptions on how we ought to live. And in order to do that, we need to be awake. Now, I'm out of time here, but I'm going to sort of wrap this up. And the idea of wakefulness for the Christian has to do with a sense of examining yourself in your life as to how you're doing, thinking about what you're doing. There's no autopilot for the Christian life. There's no driverless Google car for the Christian life. You don't just get in and let God take you home to heaven. We have a race to run. There's work to be done and a battle to be fought. And there's all sorts of good, there's fields to be sown with the seed of the gospel. And there is the body of Christ to be built up. All of these things. And you can't do any of them if you're sleeping. And so this is a challenge to me because I'm very busy in my life. I've got, you know, two kids, and you probably all know this, another one on the way, and a job. And we want to make sure that the Christian life and our service to God is the priority in all of those things. It's not one of a bunch of priorities, but the priority. And that's a difficult thing to do. It's difficult for me. And I think if we're all honest, it's difficult for all of us. Because there's so many things. But I think if we come with the idea of what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you know not the hour in which your Lord will come, watch and pray. That's an admonition. Stay awake, watch and pray. And then do the things that the scripture says to do. If you want to know what the will of God is, read the scriptures and do what it says. That's the will of God. That's the will of God for your life. Obey the scriptures. If you do that, then all of the other stuff will fall into line. That's been my experience. And I'm sure it's the experience of many godly brother and sister here in the meeting. But we need to be awake to do that. I need to be awake. And this is a struggle for me, so I thought I'd share it with you so that you can pray for me. And I'll pray for you that you can be awake. And if there's anyone here who's got their eyes blinded, or you think you might have your eyes blinded, or you're not sure, that you don't understand what I'm talking about with the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining into your life, if you don't understand what it means to have a change for salvation, please talk to somebody. Because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And we don't know how long we have. Christ is coming. And we're very glad of that, but we don't want you to be left behind. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We pray that you'd help us. Help us to be awake. We don't want to be like the disciples when the Lord Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was struggling and they were sleeping. We know that there's work to be done in this world, and we're the only ones that are here to do it. You haven't given the work of the gospel to angels. You haven't given the work of building up the church to angels. You've given it to us. And it's a big work. We're thankful that we don't have to do it in our strength, but we have the grace of God and the strength of God and the Holy Spirit to do it in. We pray that you would give us the ability to be awake, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says later in this passage. Help us not to make provision for the flesh. We thank you for your word again. In the name of the Lord Jesus.